Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
So Josh, our youth leader, does an amazing job. If you have youth age kids, you would know that. If you don't have youth age kids yet, or you're past that point, he does do an amazing job with our youth, him and Ev, his wife. If you're interested in getting involved, he's putting a team together next year of people who are interested in being involved. So that could be you would like to be involved on an ongoing basis pretty consistently, or it might be that if you might go, yep, if you have a one-off event that you need some extra adult supervision for or driving for or some form of responsibility for and you'd like to help out with that, please go and talk to him afterwards, because I know he's kind of praying at the moment about putting together a bit of a team so that he can grow that, because he's got a whole bunch of ideas, and at the moment he just needs some people who would like to get on board and support him in that. So if that's something that excites you, or something you think might be exciting or stirs a bit of a passion for you, then make sure you go and talk to him afterwards, because him and Ev are doing a cranking job, and they just need our love and support, and they're gonna do really good things. There's a whole bunch of opportunities for them. There's a whole bunch of schools that could be interested in having them involved. And he's got a rip-roaring group out there at the moment. So make sure you tell him that you appreciate him. Make sure you love on him and Ev. And if you are interested in getting involved, make sure you do that as well. Go and speak to him and let him know you'd like to get involved. So I've got a few thoughts for us this morning. Pastor Phil is away. He is in the States at the moment. He is ministering over there. He's speaking at a bunch of churches. And he's also working with Preston, our friend Preston over there, going into a bunch of high schools, and just, that might be him now, I think. He's probably ringing to check that I got shoes on. Sometimes we have a little chat before he goes, like, because I've known Phil for a while, so he gives me the little chat, just to, you know, mate, just because I'm not there doesn't mean you can wear thongs when you preach. Mate, just because I'm not there doesn't mean you can play whatever music you want. Like, it's a little bit like when your dad goes, I know you're taking the car out, son, but just remember. Anyway, he is over there at the moment, so let's just keep him in our prayers, and let's also keep Nat and the girls in our prayers and stuff while he's away. So we'll have a bit of a report back from him next week, but he'll have spent a week going into schools and being able to speak to a whole bunch of different kids, and then going into churches as well, so that will be good. My brother just got back from overseas. He went to Thailand and Bali and just kind of cruised around with his mates for 3 weeks, and he came back with a whole bunch of ridiculous gifts for my kids, and like noisy annoying things that uncles buy, lollies that I don't think are meant to be in this country, I was waiting to see him on Border Patrol or Customs or one of those shows, and a few other bits and pieces, and he bought my wife a few decorative bits of thing stuff. I don't know what they called, the bits that fill up your mantelpiece, some of that stuff. And my brother bought me a watch. Now, you know, it's a genuine imitation, of course. And so today's the first day, I don't wear watches. Today's the first day I've actually pulled it out of its just very, very snazzy looking box. And so I put it on and set it to the right time, and it's some, I don't know what they're called, but it's one of the watches that it runs by movement, so it doesn't need a battery. It just kind of needs, like, just general life moving is meant to, you know, keep it going. Fair to say, unless I do this, it doesn't go. So when I do this, it runs for 2 minutes. At one point in church, because I didn't realise this until about 5 minutes ago, I looked at it and I went, wow, it's only 11 past. We're really just chopping through church. So if I preach for a long time, it's not my fault. But it made me think a couple of things. It made me think that we don't want to be like this watch. As Christians, as people of faith, as people who say they believe in God, we don't want to be like this watch. That is, we don't want to look like $1 million but be very, very useless. We want it to be real. We want to look, we don't really care so much about how we look, but we want our faith to be real. We want it to be active. We want it to be working. We don't want God to have to keep doing this to us to get us to do anything. because that's going to get annoying. And the other thing I thought is, it's broken. Okay, this is the reason I don't wear watches. And because my I don't know how much it costs, assuming not very much, watch didn't work, I kind of wrote off all watches. I just said, watches are dumb. They just don't work because this one didn't work. But who knows, sometimes we have one experience and it might be with one person or with one church or one set of circumstances and we just go, that's it. Like, I've spoken to people over the years who have gone, nah, I had this experience when I was 17 with this person who said they were a Christian and they let me down, so I just don't do church. And you go, wow, that's really sad. Or I had one experience at church where a bunch of people did something I didn't like, and because of that, we just go, all right, well, I don't do the God thing. You know, we can't just throw it all in the same boat, because sometimes people do stuff. People who say they're Christians do stuff that might not be fantastic. Who knows, we all make bad choices. Sometimes we're not perfect reflections of who God is. God is perfect, we're not. So if you're here and you've had a bad experience, then why don't you give God another chance? Because maybe it was just a person making a bad decision rather than God out to get you. So I was thinking, like, about the whole idea of sometimes I've had a few experiences lately with different things where the more information that I get about something, I realize how little I actually knew. That idea of blissful ignorance that, you know, maybe for some of you, you show up to church at 9:55 and you come in and you go, oh, wow, it's all set up, that's great, and you sing some songs and you listen to someone speak and you grab a coffee and you go home and you're completely unaware of the fact that people have been here since 8 o'clock setting up and are here till after 1 o'clock packing down. You know, sometimes we, you know, and to the people that do that, thank you. We really appreciate it. For those of us who might stroll in at 9:55, collectively we just want to say thank you for getting here early and serving diligently. But I remember when I started doing personal training, I went and did my course, and I was younger than I am now, and I thought I had it kind of sorted. You know, I'd done 12 weeks and, you know, of some certificate 4 thing, and I just went, wow, I know everything there is to know about the human body and how to train it. And I spent 6 months in absolute blissful ignorance until I suddenly realized that I actually knew nothing at all. And the more I read, and the more I research, and the more I talk to people, and the more courses that I go and do, I realize I know this much about this much. You know, it's the same with God. I remember when I was about 19 or 20, and I was running a pretty successful high school program in a bunch of different schools, and I'd done a little bit of study, and I'd been, you know, kind of passionately pursuing God for 5-6 years or so, and I was seeing really good stuff happen, and I had some great encounters, and I kind of went, you know what, I've kind of got this God thing sorted. I know I need to learn a little bit more about the Bible, and I don't really get the Hebrew and the Greek thing, but really, I've kind of got the God thing sorted. And who knows, along the journey, as you begin to experience more and more of God, you realize that you never get to experience all of God. That God is unlimited, that He is always changing in the sense that He changes the way that we experience Him, that it is constantly growing and evolving. And I realized that you never make it as a Christian. You never reach a point where you go, I am at the pinnacle of the Christian faith. This is like the top of the mountain. There is nowhere to go from here. I'm just going to spend the next 20 years being at the top of the mountain, enjoying it, not needing to do anything. That never happens. We can always experience more of God. We can always experience Him in different ways. You know, sometimes you read a verse in the Bible and you might have read it 100 times and you read it and you go, wow, I never thought about it like that. Or more annoyingly, someone else reads it out to you and gives some profound explanation and you go, oh my goodness, I read that a million times. I can't believe I didn't get that. Sometimes it's through a new set of situations or circumstances that we truly understand a different part of God or a different way that God works. You know, maybe in a time of desperation where God's come through and I've had a bit of a revelation as God as my provider. You know, and you go, oh, wow, that's what He meant. That's what the Bible means when He talks about it, that He will provide for all my needs. or maybe in a time of sickness with my family and I've come to understand better God is my healer, or in stress, I've come to understand that God is a God who provides peace that surpasses human understanding, that in the midst of chaos, for some reason, I have peace. And I go, oh, that's what that verse means. I remember really clearly, one of my all-time favourite memories was when we first had Jesse, and some of you might have heard me share this story before, but I remember it was a couple of hours after Holly had given birth to Jesse, and for some reason she was just having a snooze and kipping back. I don't know what she was doing. I mean, seriously. Well, sometimes I say stuff and as I'm saying it, I wish I could like put it back in my mouth. So Holly's just kicking back, relaxing, having a little bit of a kip, and I'm sitting in the chair and I've got Jessie in my arms, and she was like an hour and a half old probably at this stage. And I can't remember ever having felt such intense love in one like time frame, like that came so quickly and was so intense. And I remember sitting there and holding her and just going, this is just astounding. And really clearly just hearing from God and Him going, this is what I mean when I say I love you like a father. You know, and after, you know, being around churches kind of my whole life and hearing that verse and hearing people talk about God as a father and a father's love and stuff, I never got it until that moment. And I went, wow, that's a new thing for me with God. You know, so out of all of this, I kind of go, well, are we open to experiencing God in a new way? Are you open to God revealing Himself to you in a different way? Are you desiring to experience more of God? And maybe you're just at that like toe in the water stage going, I don't even really know about God. I don't really know if I agree with it. I kind of like some of the ideas about it. I don't know whether it's for me. I don't know how it works. Or maybe you've been doing it for 20 or 30 or 40 years. But today I believe that God would want to say to you, no matter where you are in that continuum, I have more for you. I desire to connect with you greater. I desire to reveal myself to you more. I desire for you to grow in your understanding of who I am and how I feel about you, how I want to connect with you and work in your life. But He will only do that if you're open. So do you want to experience fresh things from God? I'm just going to get Jemima to come up and share a brief story with you.
I had a really good friend. He was 26 years old. He was one of the most... flicking a watch. He was one of the most joyous and generous and intelligent people that I know, and so gifted in various and many areas of his life. And he was accomplishing a lot for a young man of his age of 26. But one thing he was known for was his love for music, and the other, his love for God. He could play numerous instruments, just pick it up and just play it. And he used to write amazing songs and also helped other people with their passion for music in his home studio. And he had dreams of what he wanted to do with his life, and he lived like he had absolutely no limits. And he also encouraged you that there's so much you can do, that nothing was too difficult, nothing was too hard. Over the past few years, Nathan got sick. And then he got better. Then he got sick again. Then he got better. Then he got sick again. Then he got more sick. And then he got worse. And he had a form of cancer that was beyond his control, something that he didn't anticipate would overtake him and his life like it did. And in the midst of so many questions and suffering, Nathan, in hospital, on his hospital bed, still composed music and still composed songs and wrote what was in his heart. He had a little keyboard and connected it to his computer, and he had his guitar and he was playing different music stuff. He was writing for a CD he wanted to put out and some other songs already written that were close to his heart. And though he loved life and he wanted to achieve so much with what he was doing and what he knew God gifted him with, he understood the concept of surrendering everything to God, his needs, his wants, his desires to God. And today I'd like you to listen to a piece of music that he wrote to a really well-known hymn, I Surrender All, and just a few weeks before he passed away last month. So you might recognize and relate to some of the words on the screen, but it's intriguing why he would choose this particular song, but he did, and it just amazes me, so I hope it blesses you. So have a listen to the music and the words on the screen as it plays.
For me, that song, which I've sung hundreds of times in church, takes on a whole new meaning when you think about the context that was written. Someone in that position, truly has a very unique view of that concept of surrendering all to God, and about just handing it over to God and going, God, I can't explain the situation and I can't explain the circumstances, but I just trust that you have it under control somehow. And I was thinking about that concept of surrendering and those words, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily I live. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. They're just incredibly powerful words. All that I have, I freely give. I will trust him. I surrender. To surrender is kind of defined as to yield to something, to the power of another, to give up on oneself, to give over to someone else. Whether that's some influence, emotion, to relinquish control is the definition that I really like, and I think applies really well when we look at that concept of surrendering to God. Is that we relinquish control of our life and we hand it over to God and we say, God, I trust that you have it under control. I yield my life to God that it would be his power and not mine. That I would choose to surrender my desires to God with the faith and the trust that his desires for me are better than the ones that I have for myself. That I would give up a life pursuing my own goals and take up a life pursuing the things of God. And I think there's surrender on so many levels. Like we surrender our life to God. That is, we make a decision as Christians to follow God, to invite him into our life and to accept what Jesus did on the cross for us. And we talk about that as salvation. And that's a form of surrender, is to go, God, I'm not going to do it on my own. I want you to be a part of my life. I don't want to carry around all this stuff. I'm going to hand it over to you, and I'm going to trust that you have good things in store for me, that you have things under control, that even when it feels like chaos, somehow you are at work. Maybe it's for some of us, surrendering is kind of that idea of pursuing not our own heart's desires, but pursuing God. So whether that's with a business or whether that's with an activity or whether, you know, where we go, you know what, God, I'm going to pursue the things of you. I'm going to take care of the things that you've set out in your word for me to do, and I'm going to trust that you'll take care of the rest. You know, there's a concept in the Bible that talks about if we build God's house, he will build ours. So we can invest our time into building up our own kingdom. We can try and accumulate as much stuff as we want. We can try and make ourselves as successful as possible. We can and try and accumulate worldly recognition and stuff, or we can pursue the things of God. We can work at serving God diligently, having the right heart attitude, being obedient to his word, taking the opportunities that he presents in front of us and working on loving him more than anything else, and trusting in the fact that if we do that, he will then build our house. And as someone that we believe has unlimited resources, is all-knowing, is all-powerful, well, I want him building my house. That's a good deal. God's getting the raw end of that deal, in my view. He's getting me, a dodgy builder who's going to use cheap materials and get it done as quick as possible. And he is the ultimate builder. You know, so there's this concept in the Bible that when we surrender those things to him, when we try and build his house, he will build our house. And that's incredibly powerful. What about that idea of not loving anything more than God? That God would genuinely be our number one love. That's an interesting concept. And that's kind of hard in some ways. Like it's easy to say, yeah, of course, I love God more than anything else. But do we actually? Is he our number one love? Do we love him more than all of our stuff? Do we love him more than our job? Maybe for some of us that's not even a challenge. But for some of us, maybe the recognition that comes with our job or the status that comes with our job, do we love God more than that? If you could choose between that and God, what would you choose? I remember when I was like 13, 14, probably 15, I used to collect basketball cards. And that was Upper Deck Series 2. I don't know if anyone's kind of my age or hearing. Yeah, like if you're collecting the other stuff, you're just wasting your time. That was like gold, Upper Deck Series 2. I've still got them at home. I've got three complete series, including all the rookie cards. I've got a Shaquille O'Neal rookie card. I don't even know if you guys know what that means, but it's pretty significant. I've got like Michael Jordan cards. I've got complete series. And I worked my tail off to get those things. I did jobs around the house so I could go and buy cards. I traded like a maniac. I gave up lunches. If I had money, I just, you know, I wouldn't eat because I wanted to buy a card that I didn't have. It could be like at one time I needed these two cards to finish the series, and they were honestly players nobody had ever heard of. They were on a roster. They had like 2 minutes of game time for the year before. They were hacks and terrible. And I remember just I had a lunch order money and I chose not to eat, and I paid like $3.50 for this guy that no one's ever heard of. The card was worth 15 cents. So I paid this exorbitant price because it helped me complete a series. And I was pretty proud of those cards. Because I, you know, they were pretty good. And there wasn't many people that had, like, series, the whole series. And obviously they're still a little bit dear to my heart because they're sitting at home. I was going to bring them in, but I didn't want you to touch them in case you wrecked them. They're an investment, people. My mum and dad used to run a life group or a home group. And so we'd have all these people come in on a Wednesday night. And some of them were a little bit cuckoo, because my mum and dad were like the caring people. They would just love people, regardless of whether you were like high maintenance or hard work or a little bit. They just loved you, whether you were super spiro. I don't know what that is. You know, so we'd have all these eclectic bunch of people come to our house on a Wednesday night. And I remember one day I was getting my cards organised and stuff so I could go to school and do some trading. And this guy came a bit early. It consumed a lot of my time, if you can't tell. I had them all going on the bench. And this guy came in and asked me what it was. And, you know, and he was pretty, like, he was a pretty full-on Christian, like a bit of, I'd say now, a super spiro. And like a little bit out there, and maybe people didn't connect with him very well because he was kind of over there somewhere in his thinking. And so he showed up and I'm showing him the cards and I'm expecting something like, wow, that's amazing. You've done an incredible job with those. Keep going. And he went, what if God told you to give them up? I mean, what if I stab you in the eye with a fork? And he said, so the Bible calls us to love God more than stuff. What if you're praying one day and God said, I want you to give up the basketball cards? So if you're an adult and you're talking to a 15-year-old, that's not the way to go about it. Because what I took away from that was, if I don't pray, God won't speak to me about giving them up and it just doesn't matter. I now understand what he meant, that we should love God more than we should love anything else, that we should be, that in comparison to our love for God, everything else should pale into insignificance. Exodus 20 verse 5 says, "The Lord, I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God who will not share your affection with any other gods. You shall worship no other God other than me." We see in the New Testament, in Luke 18, the story of the rich young ruler, this guy who loved God. He did. He wanted to follow God. And he goes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus basically says to him, you won't be able to. Because Jesus can just see this guy's heart. Jesus said, I know that you want to follow me, but you love your money too much. You just won't be able to, because I'm calling you to love me the most. And if you love your money more than you love me, well, you can't truly be one of my followers. Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me, this is Jesus speaking, and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciples. Hate here is translated, not hate as we know it, but hate in that context is talking about to love less than. So Jesus is saying, you need to love me the most. And here's the interesting thing, like that we look at this scripture and we go, that's really strong, Jesus. Like to say you must hate your children and your wife and your brothers and your sisters and even your own life. Jesus isn't saying you should be vindictive to them, or he's saying if you love me the most, your ability to love them will increase. If you want to be a good dad, if you want to be a good husband or a good wife or a good brother or sister or a good kid, if you get that first thing sorted, that love for me more than anything else, then I'll help you with the rest. Your ability to love will increase. We see the same kind of wording used in that scripture in Exodus, that you shall not worship any other gods, you shall not serve any other gods, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And it goes on to say, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. So again, it's not hating God, it's loving other things more than God. So God's trying to make it really clear that part of surrendering to him is to love him the most, to be prepared to give everything up to him. Luke 14:33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's just thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. So surrendering all to God is about truly becoming one of God's disciples. And discipleship is not a matter of how much we have to offer, but renouncing what we think we have to offer and just going to God as just us. So God's not looking for what you can bring to the table. He's just looking for you to come to the table. He's not looking for you to go, here's my qualities, here's the things I can do. God knows all that. God just wants your heart. God just wants to be able to connect with you. That's what he's looking for in his disciples. I was kind of doing a bit of reading about some cults and some different things. And one of the things that became really clear is, like, churches and cults seek out disciples. So if you look at it that way, we kind of have the same goal in that sense. We're looking for a whole bunch of people who are going to get on board and believe what we believe and get on board and help grow the vision. But they don't really encourage, cults don't encourage their disciples to give up all their possessions, but to give them away, namely to the person who's running the cult. So in this way, the disciples kind of sustain the leader of the cult and sustain the cult. And the cult leader doesn't sustain them. But Jesus wants it the other way. To be his disciples, you don't need to bring anything to prove your commitment, to prove your worth. You don't need to bring any amount of payment or anything to offer. You actually just need to leave it all behind to do what he calls us to do. This is a true discipleship. It's just by recognizing the price that's required. It's like salvation, that we need to recognize that for us to connect with God, we actually can't do it. It's only because of what God does that we can connect with him. So God, when God calls us to be his disciples, he's just asking for us to come to him and to go, God, here I am. I'm all yours. And trust that he's got the rest under control. Verse 34 in that scripture says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's just thrown out. I read a cool quote that talked about that scripture. It said, the key to the impact of Jesus' disciples was not their large number, but their distinctiveness. Very little salt is required to season a large quantity of food because salt has such a distinct flavor. When salt loses its distinctness, it loses its value. Great quantities of salt do not make up for a lack of saltiness. So too, great numbers of disciples do not guarantee great impact. It is not the sheer number of disciples that matter, but it is their distinctiveness, their utter difference to the world that counts. The world will take little note of a large group of people who think, feel, and act like them, but the world will take note of a very few disciples who are Christ-like, whose lives are distinctive. So God's just calling us to hand our life over to him and to be able to truly say, God, you know what? I'm trusting you. God, I surrender my life to you and I trust that you have a good life for me. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking it's not really the road for everyone. There's a whole bunch of people and Christians out there that I know that are a bit like my watch. They look good, but really don't do very much. And our hope is, in this church, is not that we raise a great church in terms of, not that we have thousands and thousands and thousands of people. We never started out Compass with that as the goal. We're happy for that to be the end product. And we trust that as we do what we do, that God will add numbers and we will have impact in the community and people will come and hear and be connected and touched. And we're not saying we don't want to grow. Might seem like that because we're sending Colin away, but we're not saying... No, we're not sending him away. I kind of am. In my mind, it's much easier to process. Rather than him going, he's leaving me, I'm going, I got rid of him. It's much easier emotionally for me to deal with, thinking about it that way. We want to be an effective church. We want to have effective faith. We want to have distinct faith. My prayer would be that each of us would hand our life over to God. That we would trust God enough to be able to say, God, I'm just about loving you. I'm about following you. And I trust that you will take care of the rest. Because it's not the path that everyone takes. It's not the easy road. It's not instant gratification. It's not a convenient faith. It's not about just saying it with your lips, but it's about walking it with your feet and following it with all your heart. The I surrender life is about following Christ in a Christ-like way. It's about having a faith that genuinely says, I believe that you have it under control. It's a lifestyle statement that says it's not about me, but it's about you, God. It's a heart decision that comes to a point and says, God, without you, I'm nothing. I can do things of little value unless you are in control of them, unless you are involved in them. It's not passive. It's not defeated. It's not about walking around in rags with your bottom lip hanging about. It's about giving up power so you can be empowered by God. It's about trading short-term fleshly pleasure for genuine heart joy. It's about perseverance, patience, and discipline. It's about constant heart checks to make sure that God remains number one in your life, that he is in that central place. It's not actually about giving up stuff, but it's about getting from God. It's about truly being able to say, God, it's your will, not my will. It's your desire, not my desire. It's about saying, I'll build your kingdom and I'll trust that you'll build mine. The I surrender lifestyle is not just about saying you have faith, but knowing in your heart that you actually do. It's challenging, it's hard, it's constant, it's painful to our fleshly nature, yet it's truly spiritually satisfying. To me, putting it simply, the I surrender lifestyle is about saying, God, I trust you. I think a lot of the things that we've talked about lately, and we've talked about that idea of obedience, and we've talked about that idea about forgiveness, and we're kind of talking about that idea of surrendering to God today. And they all come down to one central question for me that only you can answer for your life, and that is, do you really trust God? Because if we really trust God, we can apply ourselves to be obedient and trust that the things that he asks of us will actually bring benefit. If we truly trust God, we can forgive people and trust that God has seen it, that he will sort it out, that he will take care of us, that he will bring justice in the way that he sees fit. And if we truly trust God, we can surrender everything to him, the good and the bad, and trust that he has it under control. So my closing question out of all of that would be, do you trust God? So we might just have a moment just to reflect on that, because it's not a question that's easily answered. It's a question that's easy to say yes to, but if we were to examine our hearts and ask God to examine our hearts, then the question becomes a bit harder. if you're here and maybe you're just kind of exploring the whole idea of God and faith, there's a whole bunch of people here who at some point in their life have made a decision to invite God into their life and to have him as the central point. And maybe you're asking, well, how does all the stuff you've said work in for me? Well, I'd say that God has a great desire to connect with you. God loves you. We would believe that God loves us in a way that nobody else can. That God has seen everything that had happened. He's been right there from the first day you were born, whether you were aware of it or not. And he has a great desire to connect with you and walk the journey of life with you. We'd say that the stuff over the journey that we've done wrong, call it sin, it creates a barrier between us and God. So we can't really experience what God's like because this is like a wall that stops it. And there's nothing we can do to remove that wall of sin. There's nothing we can do to pay that price in that sense. But we believe that Jesus came to the earth and he was ultimately killed and we believe came back to life. And in that whole process, something incredible took place and it meant that he paid the price for your sin. He did what needed to be done so that you could connect with God. And so if we're looking at how does the I surrender thing apply to you, if you're just exploring that journey of faith, well, we just need to ask God to become a part of our life. Everybody has the opportunity to do that. Everybody has the opportunity to experience being connected to God. The joy and the peace and the love, the forgiveness and the freedom that comes with that. It's certainly not a gold ticket to say that life will just go on swimmingly and perfect for the rest of your days. But God does say that he will walk with you every step of the way. And all you need to do is ask him to be a part of your life. Where you can hand over the burdens that you carry and he will carry them for you. The things that keep you awake at night, the things of the past that weigh you down, you can just hand them over to God. You can surrender them to God. And he will hold them in his hands. If you're here and you don't know God and you would like to, if you'd like to experience God in your life, then today's a great opportunity to do that. With everyone with their eyes shut and their head bowed, if that's you here this morning, that you would like to experience God, you would like to connect with God, you would like God to become a part of your life, then I just ask that you would quietly slip up your hand so I could pray with you later. For the rest of us who are here, I would just ask you that question again. Do you really trust God? Lord, I just pray as we are here this morning, Lord, and I thank you that you are here and you are moving on people's hearts and you are bringing things to people's attention. And I just pray you would continue to do that, Lord God. That as we leave this place, Lord God, we would be able to say that we have surrendered our life. That we are just trusting in you, Lord God. That we are going to build your house. That you would help, for some of us, Lord God, you would help us go through that process. Lord God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you are doing in this place this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.